Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 16 this morning, if you would. We're in Philippi now as we travel with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke and possibly others that have joined this group. But we know for sure that these four are there and they've come to Philippi. And we saw last week how there's no synagogue in Philippi. Apparently, there's not enough Jewish men to cause one to be formed. And so Philippi, being a Roman colony, is a very, very loyal to Rome city. It is a very Roman city. It would have many of the same temples to the gods and goddesses that the Romans and Greeks worshipped would be constructed in Philippi. And that particular influence would be there. You're also dealing with a city that is filled with pensioners. People on the Roman Social Security and receiving their pension for being servants of Rome, being soldiers, lots and lots of ex-soldiers. This is the way Rome would form colonies, is by taking and giving them land if they would live in a city outside of Rome to form these colonies. So scattered throughout the Roman world, there were cities like Philippi that were Roman colonies, very, very loyal to Rome. And we saw how God opened Lydia's heart to hear the things that the Apostle Paul spoke, and she was saved, and other members of her household. And after they were baptized, then she wanted them to come back and to basically, I believe, make her house a base of operations for their Philippian ministry that was there. And so let's pick up in verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the Word of God and the privilege of gathering together and opening your Word and having it in a language that we can read and understand, and just being able to learn and to grow and to just soak up some of your Word this day. We pray that you'd use it to nourish us, to cleanse us, to change us and transform us into the people that you want us to be. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as always, Paul's going to encounter these obstacles to the gospel. Everywhere he goes, there's obstacles. And the first one that we see in this passage of Scripture are problems with the devil. Interestingly, you know, as they begin to go to prayer, it says they're going to prayer. They're on their way, and I'm assuming by that they're going back to the riverside to pray. I mean, they could have prayed from Lydia's house, but apparently Paul wanted to go back to that riverside. It was an established place where it was known that people who were leaning toward the God of the Jews went to pray, and so probably that's the reason Paul wanted to go there to pray, and so that he might have a place where more people might come and gravitate towards. And so it says, as they were going. Now here's the interesting thing about this. It tells us there, it says it came to pass, went to prayer, a certain damsel, that means a young girl, probably a teenage girl, and says, possessed with a spirit of divination. Okay, so what is that? Well, a spirit of divination, it means that a demon spirit has inhabited this poor girl and has given her clairvoyant powers. Now, that might be a bit much for you. That might sound like something you might see on some Hollywood movie. But I think that one of the things that's happened in our day is we've seen a dichotomy when it comes to the things of Satan and demons. Okay? One branch is over here that basically says all of that's a bunch of bogus hogwash. It's a bunch of fantasy and a bunch of pretending, and we've kind of done away with that aspect. However, anywhere in the world that you go, doesn't matter where, pick your continent, you will find people who still to this day practice these kinds of things, believe in these kinds of things. You go to Mexico, you find a curandera, you found someone who has this right here. Pick up your local newspaper and look up palm readers, look in the classifieds. They're here. They're right here in San Angelo. Some of them, yes, they're just kooks and quacks. They watch you when you walk into the room. They try to figure out something about you that they can make some kind of connection with you. They feed you very vague things, you know, tell you you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all that good stuff. However, some of them actually are in a situation like this young girl, that she literally is inhabited by a demon spirit. This shouldn't surprise us. We've already seen this. Jesus encountered people all throughout Israel, the people who should not be messing with these kinds of things at all. And yet, pretty much everywhere Jesus went, he found a demon-possessed, infested Israel. Now, in this Roman colony in the city of Philippi, Paul finds a situation like this. Let's go back to Deuteronomy real quick, chapter 18. And just remember, you know, how old is this? Where is this situated? Where is this? Where are you going to find these things? Well, basically, since time, the attack of Satan upon mankind has been to try to divert. You know, we meet Satan speaking in the form of a serpent in the garden. Okay, so can demons inhabit beings other than yes, they can. Do we find these things in ancient cultures? Absolutely. And one of the things that was a mark of the people of the Canaanite tribes was their worship of false gods and their association with the demonic. And so in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 9, Moses warns the people, and he says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." This is the way God views it. He views it as an abomination. "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire." And yet, some of the kings of Israel actually did this to their own children. What does that mean? Well, they would sacrifice their own children in a brutal and violent way. They would burn them up as offerings to these false gods and goddesses, or that uses divination. Now, what is divination? Divination means using means, occult means. What does occult mean? Occult means hidden, okay? Using secret or hidden means to gain information. That's what divination is. So people use a divining rod to find water. Why do they call it a divining rod? Because it's divination. That's what it is. Water is not magnetic. Water is not, you know, it's not electro anything. It's divination. And go find any water. Well, by the way, what do you call somebody who uses a divining rod? A water witch, right? A witch uses divination, okay? So using means to try to gain information, going to see the palm reader, going to, you know, Nancy Reagan having a seance in the White House, trying to contact your dear departed, dead loved ones, all of that kind of stuff is listed here. Someone who uses divination or an observer of times, that is the astrologer who's using the planetary alignments to try to figure out when to do things. I was telling my mom, I was reading the other day, you know why July 4th, 1776 was picked, and you know why all the signers of the Declaration didn't sign at the same time, right? Because they were observing times as they signed that. They wanted to use astrology to determine the date of the birth of this country. So a handful of them signed it at that time because that's when Sirius rises in conjunction with the sun. Isn't that great? Man, I just dashed all of our hopes of a Christian nation. But anyway, that's what that is, an observer of times or an enchanter, okay, or a witch. So there we just spell out that. Or a charmer, different words for, you know, different things, you know. You know, the Indian guy who causes the cobra to. Or a consulter with familiar spirits, okay, someone who is in contact with the spirit. This is the person that you go to see when you want to contact your dear departed loved one, and they call up the spirit of your loved one. Well, they don't do that because the spirit of your loved one, according to the Bible, is either in heaven with Jesus or in hell, one or the other. They don't come back to talk to you. So who are they talking to? They're talking to a demon spirit that either impersonates your loved one or gives you information about them, okay? Or a wizard or a necromancer. A necromancer is someone who communicates with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Do you ever wonder, you know, I mean, people accuse God of genocide as the Israelites come into the land of Canaan, and they're told, just kill them all. I mean, every man, woman, and child, kill them all. You want to know why? That's why. Because those people were so filthy and corrupt in their worship of false gods and goddesses and their communication with the demon world that God brought the judgment of the Israelites down upon them, okay? And all throughout Scripture, we see all of those things in the life of the nation of Israel, even though God told them, don't do it. And you know what's so interesting about the occult is the fact, I mean, to me, this is interesting anyway, and you have to be careful that this doesn't become interesting with you, and it is this, there is real information there. This girl used the information that was given to her by the spirit of divination to know things that she wouldn't have otherwise known, okay? And we see that as well all throughout Scripture. So it says there that she was possessed with the spirit of divination. She met them which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was employed by some people, enslaved, more like the term. They were her handlers. I started using another term that I shouldn't use, so if you know where I'm going with that. They owned this girl. They used this girl for people to come to her, and she was a soothsayer for them. So people would pay her money, and she would give them information. Then that money went to these men, these handlers, and she brought them much gain. In other words, she had a reputation of being accurate with the information that she gave. Okay, it's interesting, if you take a look at a map, Philippi is up here on the northern part of the Aegean. Well, right around the western coast of the Aegean, right down here where the Aegean runs into the Mediterranean Sea, is a place called Delphi. And at Delphi, there was an oracle there. It was always a woman. A young teenage girl, and there was a great fissure, a crack, a volcanic fissure in the earth, and they would build a tripod over this fissure, and this fissure, you know, I mean, some kind of sulfuric gas of some kind came up through this fissure, and she would hang herself over this fissure so that the fumes from this gas that was boiling up from the earth, she would breathe those, and it would send her into a trance-like state in which she would have visions and be able to soothsay just like this. And if you'll read Greek literature, you find out that kings all over the Greek world would come to the oracle at Delphi. They would pay the old priest their money. the priest would go in, and this girl, she would speak in ecstatic utterances. So there's your tongues coming from some pagan form. She would gibberish. The priest would then write the gibberish on a piece of paper, give it to another priest who would interpret it and give it to the king. We have evidence that this is something along the lines of what Leonidas was supposed to do before he disobeyed and went ahead and took his 300 and stood at the hot gates against Xerxes. All over that world, they believed in these kinds of things. Just finished reading a book about Quanah Parker and the Cherokees. Quanah, after he moved to Indian Territory, he got involved with the Peyote Church. And, you know, he caught quite a bit of heat as a result of that, but was very instrumental. I don't know if you know this or not, but certain American Indian groups are, peyote is legal for them to use. And Quanah quipped, they asked him, why do you call this a church? This isn't a church. And he laughed and he said, you white men go to your church and talk about Jesus. He said, we go sit in a teepee and talk to Jesus. So, in other words, he said, you have you a little peyote, and the whole spirit world opens up, and some demon called Jesus shows up to talk to you, if that's who it is that you're wanting to talk to. Is it real? Yes, it's very real. This is why God, God in his word, if this wasn't real, he would have just dismissed it. It wouldn't be around for thousands and thousands of years. Is it good? No, not good. Any shape, form, or fashion of seeking information. How is a believer supposed to seek information? Well, you're supposed to know God's word and know the information that he has revealed to you. And if it doesn't answer it here, then you and I are supposed to seek God in prayer, asking him to direct us, not to use means. Staring into a crystal ball, staring into a lighted candle flame, fasting for days and days and days and days and days, sending ourselves in the whirling dervish of the Muslims into some kind of ecstatic trance. All of these kinds of things are means to try to put yourself into an altered state of consciousness. By the way, that's what yoga is. And, Americans, we're all into the yoga thing, because it's for fitness. But if you go and ask, where does yoga come from? It comes from the East. And it is used by swamis to enter an altered state of consciousness so that they can open themselves up to the influence of the demon world. And, it's amazing. It doesn't matter where you go. You go to Africa, you go to Asia, you come right here. You go to the Appalachian Mountains and you find the witch doctor healers in the Appalachians. You have the, when we were in South Africa, one time there was a baby that had passed away and went with the pastor to do a funeral. And it was a pretty tough funeral. We're burying a baby to start with. The guy's sitting on the backhoe with it running because he needs for us to hurry up because we're having a funeral here. And right beside us, an African witch is having a funeral here. Witch doctor having a funeral, and they got to bury about five or six more. And so as soon as we get out of the way, he's covering this one up so that they can have these. And, and she's wearing her little anklet things that are beaded and braided. Why? So that spirits don't enter her from her feet. And, you talk about make your skin crawl, okay? But here's the other thing that's amazing about this story of Paul. Watch this. It says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She knew exactly who they were. She knew why they were there. She knew all of these things when the rest of the people around them really didn't necessarily know this. So does Satan have information that is occult to you and I? Yeah. Sure, he's got a network, a communication network the CIA would love to have. As a matter of fact, they've done experiments in the past trying to figure out how to tap into his network. Altered states of consciousness, mind control, outer body traveling, astral projection. The CIA they've done all kinds of experiments with this kind of thing. Why? Because, Satan has got demons all over the world and they've been here for a long time. Maybe there's someone assigned to a particular family who knows something about your great-granddaddy that if you try to have some seance, he says, oh, well, go get that demon. He was hanging around the Chesser family for a long time, could come back and tell you something secret about your great-granddaddy and cause you to, oh, this medium has information, you know. And well, sure, it's very easy to see how Satan could do this, okay? So it is real. There is a reality that's there, okay? So one side of America is this is a bunch of hogwash and we've dismissed it and it's just make-believe. The other side of America is, well, go to Hollywood. From Harry Potter to the whole vampire thing to, you know, I mean the explosion of the occult in our culture shows you the interest that's there. Go to Hastings sometime and look at the New Age book section and how big it is and how many of these kinds of things are there. They don't put things on those shelves that aren't popular, you know. It's very, very, very popular, and there's lots and lots and lots and lots of interest in these kinds of things, okay? So finding a demon under every rock, that's what some within the church do, you know. Ooh, you know, oh, you sneezed, it's getting rid of a demon, you know. You got to say, God bless you, because, you know, come from, you know. So ignoring that it doesn't exist, it's all make-believe, is wrong. But also making too big of a deal out of all this is wrong too. Bible says this girl followed them for many days. And finally, Paul got fed up and turned around and said, come out of her. You know, if Paul was the big demon hunter, the very first time he recognized what was going on with this girl, he would have made that priority number one to deal with. But it says, look, it says this she did for many days in verse 18. Many days. I wish, you know, you get on the internet and there's these deliverance ministries. And I know some people who get caught up in this. And their job is they're not preaching the gospel. They're a deliverance ministry. They are running around focusing on, they're looking. They show up looking. Who's here? Who's here got the devil in them? Who's here? Who's here with a demon in them? You know, that's what they're looking for. The casting out of devils is simply something that accompanies the apostolic ministry. It's not what you go there for. You go there to preach the gospel. That's what Paul is focused on, preaching the gospel. He's focused on getting people saved. As he encounters the demonic, he just deals with it and goes on. Okay, and he puts up with it for many days. It was not priority number one. And you and I have got to, we got to understand that. We can't get locked down and caught up. And that's a tangent. That is some kind of tangent. And by the way, most of the times, the people that are all caught up in that, they're just trying to legitimize themselves and come up with some way for you to give them money. It's silly to put more emphasis on things than God puts in his word on things. Your job is to preach the gospel. When you do that, you will encounter problems from the devil. It is guaranteed. How do you handle that? You just tell him to get out of the way. You resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, and he will flee from you. Paul does not do anything. He does not get holy water. He does not get a crucifix. He does not have a big 4-hour-long fight. The girl's head does not turn around backwards. She does not vomit some nasty stuff all over. None of that happens, right? My friend Willie Dingler from South Africa, he gives us this video one time we were over there. And he doesn't say anything about it. He just hands us this DVD, says, I want you to watch this. Well, somebody had a laptop with them. So there in a night or two, we had some time to kill. We're of an evening once we'd got back. So we popped this in, and it's this evangelist who has this deliverance ministry. And he's bringing all these demon-possessed people up on the stage, you know, and he's spiking them, and they're falling out and all this kind of stuff. But as he's delivering them, they're throwing up on the stage. And they, oh, you know, and everybody's getting out of the way. And I'm like, oh, I left the room. Some of the other guys are watching, and they're like, whoa. I said, give me a break. That guy's a charlatan. What a bunch of ridiculous foolishness. You don't see any of that kind of stuff in Scripture. That's Hollywood. You and I have got to understand that. Stay away from that. Run from that. That's not our job. That's not our emphasis. That's not our focus.
Do we encounter the demonic? Sure.
Absolutely. I've seen it myself. And you know how we dealt with it? Dealt with it with prayer. You know, they have the whole, the Catholic Church actually has its own branch. That's what they do. They are called exorcists. That's what they do. You don't find that in the Word of God. Every believer has dominion over the power of the enemy. Every single one of you. You encounter that. What do? Get out. That's what Jesus did. Get out. Go. Go away right now. And did they ever? Sometimes they argued for a minute. But it says that same hour. Paul was grieved. He turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. That's it. No fanfare, no poof, no lightning, no nasty stuff, no ectoplasm. just go away, get away from her in the name of Jesus. Not Paul's name, but the name of Jesus Christ, okay? And then immediately, this causes all kinds of problems. And I'm not real sure this isn't why Paul put this off for as long as he did, because this winds up landing them in jail. You know? Now, obviously, I'm sure Paul wanted that little girl to be delivered of this horrible situation. But here's the thing. If that little girl didn't get filled up with the Spirit of God, that thing's coming back and he's bringing seven more worse than he was. You know, that's exactly what Jesus tells us. You're an empty vessel, okay? You're going to be filled up with something. You're either going to be filled up with the Spirit of God or you're going to be opening yourself up to being filled up with the enemy. But you're going to be filled up with something, okay? And so that's why you don't focus on just casting out devils. That's why you focus on the evangel. You focus on the gospel. When you preach the gospel and someone begins to hear the gospel and want to get saved, that stuff's going to have to leave them. Because when the Spirit of God moves in, he boots all of that stuff out. He's not going to hang out in the same house with the enemy. He throws them out. Okay, and so I don't know whether the little girl gets saved or not, but immediately upon this deliverance of this girl, her masters are mad. Now, here's what's interesting. Nobody in Philippi apparently was upset with Paul preaching the gospel. It wasn't until it affected their pocketbook that they got mad. And watch what they did. They made it national. They said, these men teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And remember, it's a Roman colony. So they're appealing to their nationalism. It's not politically correct for us to listen to what these men have to say. Do you understand? Romans worshipped anything and everything. When Paul goes to Athens, they actually have, and we're going to see this here in a week or two, they actually have a statue or a object of worship to the unknown God, just in case they'd missed one. So you can see the hypocrisy of their situation here. They don't care about worship or customs. They accept anything and everything. Everything goes in Rome as long as you don't say it's the only thing. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? You wonder where we get these ideas in America. You see, they made it a political correct thing. And the only reason they had any trouble or squabble at all is because it affected their income. This girl made them a lot of money. They were abusing this girl. They were using this girl for their own purpose. And here this girl is. She is tormented by an evil spirit. And they did not care. And as soon as this problem happens, then they attack. And it says they brought them to the magistrates. By the way, they didn't get all of them, didn't they? Didn't get the whole group. They just got Paul and Silas. Luke and Timothy, they don't get locked up. It says they brought them to the magistrates, which would be the leadership of the particular city. These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And so we see Paul and Silas. They get this beating. Now, you know, it's been a long time ago now. I was in high school or college when it happened, but there was some Americans that were goofing around doing something they shouldn't have been doing in Singapore. Remember that? They got crossways with the magistrates, and they caned them. You remember that? Remember how big a deal that was? You know, we just, oh, man, we were so upset about that. You know what that means? Go down here on the other side of, down by the gymnastics building at Central, where the river hooks right there, and the river cane is just beautiful. It's about 10 feet high. Go down there and cut you one of those. Let that thing dry out. It's like bamboo, real similar. It's a big grass is what it is. Has nodules ever so far. Let it dry out real good, man. It's tough. Oh, it's tough. They took them. They stripped their shirts off. They probably had them tied up like this where their back was exposed or they held them down or something. Then they took both hands and about a 6-foot piece of that, and they whipped them just as hard as they could whip them. Now, it ain't the kind of whipping like none of y'all, nobody in here has had a whipping like that. I know you kids think you have, but you haven't. Because when they got done, they would have flayed their back. Their back would be completely cut all to pieces. Every time that cane hit them, it would have taken all the hide off of their back. So they beat them until they were bloody. Now, can you imagine what that would feel like? I mean, you ever get swatted with something? I used to work at the sale barn. We used whips. It's a little short buggy whip, you know, and pop, pop. Now that's animal cruelty. Now, we never actually popped anything. We just made a loud noise, except for ourselves. Every now and then, boy, you'd have an old cow that wouldn't get out, and you'd get mad at her, and you'd just whop, whop, whop. And boy, just, oh, there's nothing hurts any worse than a piece of string hitting your back going about 500 miles an hour. And that's what they did to them. This was normal practice. And I think it's great. I think they ought to bring it back. We were talking the other day, my mom and I, about people who have like dozens and dozens of DUIs. I think we ought to cane them. I think that you get a DUI, I think we ought to strap you up and cane you. And then hand you your keys and your license. Here, go drive all you want to. You drink again, we're going to cane you again. And we'll know that you have because you'll have all these scars on your back. It would be a horrible thing to have happen to you, but I promise you it would make you think twice about doing whatever it was that you did, okay? That's what they did to them. Now, they hand the charge to the jailer, and they say, these are high priority, don't let them escape. So he doesn't just lock them up, he takes them, and he locks them in the stocks. And I looked up some pictures. I meant to bring one, and I just completely forgot about it. But just imagine, you know, a 2x12 piece of wood, two of them laying like this, about as long probably as from here to the end of the table, that they could take and lift the top one off of the other one, and about ever foot or so, two cutouts about that big around. And what they did was they made Paul and Silas sit down on their bottom and put their ankles into those two holes. Then they laid the top board, which had holes in the same places, half moons cut out in the same places, and then they locked it down. There are lots of churchyards in England that still have these out in the churchyard as a form of public humiliation, as a form of imprisonment. If somebody got in trouble, they just locked them in the stocks. Okay, wouldn't that be great? Especially in the wintertime. I think it'd be great. Do you know how much money we could save on jails? Just, you know, minor infractions, that sort of, all this, you know, 30 days in jail. 48 hours in the stocks, right out in, you know, across from Wells Fargo Bank, right in front of the library. I think that would be right on the federal building lawn. It'd be a perfect place. Can't you just see all these drunks out there? We don't have a drunk tape. We have a set of stocks. I mean, just lock them in. Now, they weren't outside exposed. They were inside exposed. But now just think about where they are. You can't, all you can do is lay down on your back. That's all you can do. Well, their back is flayed all to pieces. And they're not, your feet are not on the ground, they're raised up at least several inches, but probably about a foot high off the ground. So you're sitting right here on the back of your hiney with your legs about a foot up off of the ground in some kind of Pilates move that you can't get out of. Can you imagine how, man, wow, what a deterrent to crime. That's where we find them. Well, the next thing I want you to see, these problems with evil, this lands our apostles in the clink, but now we see providential evangelism. Look what it says there. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Remember what Jesus said when you're persecuted for his sake? Remember what he said? Be joyful. You're blessed when you're persecuted for the name of Christ. They hadn't broken the law. They hadn't done anything wrong. They hadn't done something wicked. They'd actually delivered this poor girl and in the process had really put the hurt on some corrupt mob-style people that were making their living from exploiting. That's the word I was looking for a minute ago. Exploiting this poor little girl who was possessed by a demon. Okay, and so they're singing and they're praying because they're wide awake at midnight. Why do you think they were wide awake at midnight? Because they were hurting. and I love this. You know, their prayer session and their praise session causes all the rest of the inmates in this particular prison to hear them. And so here they are, they're singing, they're praying, they're praising God. You know, they've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. This is cause for praise. And as they're doing this, it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. Why was he going to kill himself? Well, because he would have been put to death for letting them get away. You know, we just read here the other day about a prison in the Midwest that there were multiple children sired through inmates with guards. Male inmates, female guards. By the way, that is never, ever, ever a good plan. And it's the most foolish thing I think I've ever seen is to go into a male prison and see female guards in there. I think it's the dumbest thing that has ever happened. And that prison, the monkeys were running the show. Now, imagine putting this kind of responsibility upon the keepers of the prison. If they had escaped, this prisoner or this jailer would lose his life. So he's just going to go ahead and kill himself because he knows he's probably going to be tortured and then killed because he's went to sleep on watch and let them go. And Paul stops him. Don't do any harm to yourself. We're all here. Isn't that great? You know, Paul, they could have run. They could have, but he didn't want to run. Why? Because Paul realized something that we all need to realize, and that is this. When it comes to evangelism, you can't get the wrong door to knock on. Isn't that great? I mean, he went to Philippi to evangelize, and he meets Lydia. Remember, it was a man of Macedonia who said, come over here to meet us. And yet, the one who gets saved first is Lydia. Paul wasn't looking for that. He didn't have a picture in his mind of who it was he was going to lead to Christ. It didn't matter. Every person that Paul encountered needed the gospel. And so, you know, one time I went to Alamogordo to this evangelism training deal. And so we went to training for a couple days. And then they sent us out in groups. And they gave us assignments from people who had visited their church. We were supposed to go to their house and visit with them. And so we went. And, you know, and the group that they put me with, we go to this house. And they knock on the door. Nobody's there. And so they say, well, gosh, well, let's go to the next one. Okay, so we load up, we go to the next house, knock on the door. Hi, we're from such and such church. You know, are you so-and-so? No, I'm sorry, so-and-so doesn't live here. Really? Well, we have, you know, visited the church and this name on the card. Show them the card, you know, the people that I'm with. I'm kind of in the back because it's people from the church that are talking. I'm kind of standing in the back, and they're like, yeah, well, so you didn't visit the church? No, we didn't visit the church. Oh, I'm sorry, we have the wrong house. I said, no, we don't. Hi, my name's Roddy. Do y'all know Jesus? You can't get the wrong house, right? Everybody needs to know Jesus. And so whether they wind up in prison and they lead a bunch of inmates to Christ and a jailer to Christ, or whether they lead the magistrate of the city, remember, that's what happened in Cyprus. Sergius Paulus got saved on Cyprus, and he's the Roman magistrate for the entire island. So did Paul only focus on the wealthy? No. Did Paul only focus on the influential? No. It didn't make any difference to Paul. People. And so he realizes this while he's in prison. And so he calls for this jailer. Do thyself no harm. We're all here, he says. Then he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. I mean, can you imagine? Earthquake opening all the doors in the prison. You'd be a little bit scared, especially after all of the hubbub that got these guys thrown in the first place. He falls down at their feet and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, what do you think he meant when he said that? Now, I think he meant, what do I need to do to save my life? He was fixing to kill himself because they had escaped. Now they have an escape, but all the inmates are loose. Most times when all the inmates get loose, guards get hurt or killed. And so when he says, what must I do to be saved? I think what he means is to save his physical life. But Paul knows better. And he, instead of talking about his physical life, he changes it to the spiritual. And this is what I love about Paul. He's constantly, it doesn't matter who it is that he encounters, everybody needs Jesus. And as he encounters people, he takes and he moves the conversation just like Jesus did. Remember the woman at the well? She says, you know, he says, give me something to drink, you know. And she was puzzled by that. And then he tells her, what you need is you need a drink of the water that I have. She said, well, you didn't have a bucket. How can you give me some water? He says, well, I can give you living water. If you drink it, you'll never thirst again. Well, give me some of that because I hate having to come to this well, right? And he took the physical and he changed it so that he was talking about the spiritual. And I think that's exactly what Paul does here. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Isn't that succinct? Isn't that great? He doesn't add anything to it because he would be wrong in doing that. He would be wrong in adding a work to it. It's not believe plus anything. Lots of times a good thing to do with somebody is you're trying to share the gospel with them and you know that they're kind of hung up on something. You know, a lot of people think, well, I got to clean up my life before I can get right with God. Or I'm not going to church and I need to start going to church and then maybe I'll be right with God or whatever. A million different works that they want to attach to it. So you draw two little circles and you say, do you believe that you're saved by faith alone? And you draw an F with a circle around it. Or do you believe that you're saved by faith, draw an F, plus a little plus sign, a W, works, and ask them to circle, which one of these do you believe? And most people who go to church will circle faith plus works. I got to be good plus I got to do something religious, righteous, ritualistic, help an old lady cross the street, something, right? But no, 1,000 times no. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone, by Christ alone, right? All of those solas that they came up with during the Reformation, they didn't come up with anything. All they were doing was all of a sudden discovering the Bible out of the depths of the darkness of the dark ages of Roman Catholicism. God has always saved people by faith alone. Now, a faith alone doesn't remain alone. Works follow all of that. And that's exactly what we see here. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, we've already seen that. We've seen Lydia and all her house being baptized. And so Acts 16, amazingly, is one of those places where baby baptizers turn to. They take you to Acts 16 and they say, this is why you baptize infants, because he promised this for the whole house. Literally today, many people who are in Reformed theology believe that the children of Christians who die in infancy will go to heaven, and the children of lost people who die in infancy will go to hell. What? Show me that in the Bible. They'll turn to some place like this. So see, they talk about household salvation. But please look at this. This is really, really, really easy for us to see. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and the house. What he's saying is the offer of salvation and the promise of the gospel applies to everyone in your house. It doesn't just apply to you. It applies to everyone who will believe. Now, you children that are here, you need to listen to me. Just because mom and dad are saved doesn't mean that you are. If you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, well, you can't ride on the coattails of mom and dad. You have to call on the name of Jesus yourself. You need to believe yourself. It applies to everyone in the house. And now watch. It says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord. They explained the gospel so that he could know what to believe, and to all that were in his house. So everyone hears. The mom, the children, extended family, whoever else was there. So they explained the word of the Lord to everyone in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. Boy, can you imagine? Nasty old prison. They'd just gotten beaten. If they had a shirt on, it was all stuck to it. Had to peel all of that off. If they didn't have a shirt on, they got dirt all encrusted in it. It's trying to scab up. Man. So he washes their back. And then once he had washed them, they took him and they baptized him. He and all his straight away. And see, people say, see, they baptize everybody. But look. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The only reason they baptized everybody there is because everybody there believed. Okay? And I just can't see how that could be any more straightforward. God does not advocate baptizing infants that don't understand the gospel. And you can't be saved without understanding the gospel. Sprinkling a little. Last week I talked about sprinkling. That's not baptism. Baptism is dunking. Okay? And so it means to immerse, to go all the way under. Dead person buried in the ground, resurrected from the dead is the picture that baptism paints for us. And we see that all throughout Scripture. So once again, we see that church tradition has usurped God's word in many, many, many different areas. Don't let that happen for you. If you want to know what God says, get this book. You don't need any other book to add to it. Just get this book. Read this book and you'll see this is what God wants for us. How should we do church? This book tells us. What should I believe? This book tells us. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Really is that simple, isn't it? And by the way, if you really do get saved, your life's going to change. You won't have any choice because Jesus is going to move in. And when he moves in, he's going to start cleaning house. Amen? He's going to start doing that in our lives. And it's such a magnificent privilege. Well, so we see Paul here and he did not come to Philippi with the thought of leading some ladies by the river in their household and a Philippian jailer and probably some other inmates to Christ. I'm real certain he didn't think that when he came. But that's who God allowed him to come into contact with. And my thought is, I may be wrong about this, but my thought is that when Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, it's probably a church meeting in either this jailer's house or Lydia's house. And it may be the jailer because Lydia's from Thyatira. So I'm thinking she went back to Thyatira and helped to establish the church that is in Thyatira. See, that's how God does this. That whole city didn't get saved. Paul wasn't running a campaign to understand the spirits that were dominating that city and then driving all of those spirits out. See Peter Wagner. He wasn't doing that. I mean, we don't see anything like that. You see, Paul is able to lead a handful of people to Christ there to get churches established. And then as he leaves, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to tell the people that they know about Christ, and they're going to lead other people to Christ, and they're going to tell the people they know about Christ, and they're going to lead other people to Christ. And a church is going to begin to grow and to expand. And there we go. Isn't that great? Well, it's interesting, too, that the next morning they call for Paul, and this we see the privilege of Roman citizenship. Paul is a Roman citizen by birth, okay? Roman citizenship was not something, it was rare. About 25 to 35% of the people who lived in the confines of the Roman Empire were actually citizens, okay? Oh, and by the way, they did maintain citizenship. And you had to buy your citizenship or earn your citizenship, or you had to be born a citizen. So immigration into Rome was much more stringent than immigration into the United States of America. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it? Their law system was tougher, and they fell apart. You know. Anyway, I'm getting political now. But anyway, so Paul is a Roman citizen. So they come the next morning, they say, oh, by the way, you can release those prisoners we had you keep last night. So the jailer comes in, he's like, man, they've reduced all charge. They're going to let you go. Whooping you was enough. And Paul says, no, I don't think so. He says, me and Silas, we're Roman citizens. It's against the law to cane a Roman citizen. You can cane somebody without a trial, by the way. Oh, by the way, Rome also had habeas corpus laws. Rome also had fair trial laws. You had the right to defend yourself before any punishment was meted out on you. You see, you can't do what they did to Paul. You can't just decide that somebody's guilty and met out some sentence on them. You have to allow them to defend themselves if they're a Roman citizen, all right? So he couldn't be held without evidence against him, and he couldn't be punished without a trial. And when he did have a trial, he had the right to defend himself in which he could also call for an advocate to help him in that. Isn't it interesting? You know, the United States of America is based on some biblical principles, but it's definitely based on a whole bunch that Plato wrote, and many of those kinds of things are spelled out in the writings of Plato, that a just group of people don't just mob justice people, that they have the right to a fair trial, okay? And so Paul calls them on account for this. I find that interesting, and I'm going to close with this, but as citizens of the United States, I think that right now we're in a really, really difficult time, because we're citizens of heaven first and foremost, and we're also citizens of the United States as Christians. So just what part do we play in this? Well, you know, should we be involved in this political process? Yes, we should. We live in a representative constitutional republic, and we should definitely take part in it. Also, we should hold our government's feet to the fire to make sure that they do uphold their own laws that they have. So should Paul have done this? Absolutely. And he's giving us an example. He's going to prove his point. Now, they can't unbeat him. And I'm pretty sure that he could have probably got them in huge trouble had he taken this through an appellate process to actually turn the situation around and accuse them of violating his civil rights. Oh, did I say that? Let's call it his Roman rights, right? Because he did have that right for them not to do what they did to him. So he was wronged in every way. So what does he do? He says, Paul said in them, verse 37, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily? In other words, they're just going to dismiss us. So it says, nay, verily, but let them come in themselves and fetch us out. I want to see them. I want to talk to the magistrates face to face. And they can come and release us. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. All Paul had to do was appeal. He could even appeal to Caesar. And we're going to see Paul do that later in this epistle. All he had to do was appeal to a higher power than these particular magistrates. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. We're sorry. Please don't tell anybody what we did to you. And, oh, by the way, please leave, right? Please leave. And so Paul does. After he goes back to Lydia's house, they encourage the brethren that are there. And he and Silas, Timothy, Luke, the others that are traveling with them, whoever that might be, they leave. But I want you to see also where Paul's emphasis is in this. His emphasis is on the evangelism. Does he maintain his rights as a Roman citizen? Yes, but only as a secondary thing. He could have sued these guys for what they did to him. He doesn't do that. He's not interested in doing that at all. He's not interested in vengeance. He's interested in the gospel. But he wanted to make sure that he wanted to make sure that they knew what they had done was wrong. And I think God also wanted to teach us. As citizens of the country in which we're in, we should pray for the peace of this country. We should take part in the process of government of this country. And we should hold this country's feet to the fire to uphold the law that we're all supposed to live by. And I don't think that's unreasonable in any regard. But first and foremost, our job is not to save America, but our job is to save men and women, boys and girls, to present the gospel to them. And you know, lots of Christians get caught up in fixing the political process. That's something else Paul didn't ever do. He didn't mess with that. Paul, he focused on the gospel. And I think as all Christians, that's where we need to focus. And by the way, if you lead somebody to Christ and they get into a position of government, they'll want to uphold the Constitution if they're genuinely a believer. They'll want for justice and honesty to reign in their own country, because that's what believers want. Amen? So let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this day and for this word of God. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we don't want to be beaten and locked in a prison and have our feet locked in stocks. But God, we know that if that does happen to us, that we can rejoice. We've been promised persecution from a lost and dying world. And yet in the midst of it, we're called to love this world and to care enough about it to share the gospel and to risk even our own lives for that sake. as the opportunity presents itself. And so, God, help us to keep our focus and emphasis in the right place. Help us to love this country, but to love the people of this country. And God, as our country, as we seek to be citizens of heaven first and citizens of the United States at the same time, we pray for wisdom, Lord, as we seek to understand how best to maintain a peaceful platform for world evangelization. We love you, Lord. We give you this time. Would you take just a minute? Take just a minute, focus on just talking to the Lord for a moment. Listen to his voice. Then we're going to share in the Lord's table. Bible says in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body. It's broken. It's given for you." So you and I come today and we break this bread. I want you just to remember that the reason that we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved is because he gave himself for us. Derek, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come before your table and break bread and remember the body that was broken for us. And we just pray that as we take the bread this morning, that you would help us to be broken over our own sin and to ask forgiveness for that and to be thankful for the grace that we've been given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And so as you and I come today, we can rejoice and understand that we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by our religiosity or our ritual, but we're saved and washed clean by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Noel, would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Thank you, dear Jesus, for this day. And we do thank you for shedding the blood on the cross for us. And please just help us as we leave this place today that we'll go out and be good witnesses for you. In Christ's precious holy name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning and share in the Lord's table? If you're visiting with us, you're welcome to join with us. For the children, we just simply ask that you wait to share in the Lord's table until you have trusted in Christ and you've called upon the name of the Lord to save you, and you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table today.